Great. Thank you all for coming to the second Rifbak Shir. So unfortunately, the first year I was able to dedicate for as a Rifuah Shleimah for Yosef Neumann, Yosef Rafael Ben Yehuda. This year was already Le'ilui Nishmas. So, but we should keep in mind that I'm dedicating this year Le'ilui Nishmas Yosef Rafael Ben Yehuda. And it's a good segue to what we what we, to what to what good segue to what we'll be talking about today. Because last time we met, we discussed how Rav Kook felt like everything in the world is a manifestation of divinity. You walk around the world, you feel God all over the place. Everything is great. Everything is brimming. Everything is bright. And then I think I forgot if somebody pointed out that it's not really the way we live. It's not really the way that we live in this world. We live in this world that maybe if you're walking in nature, you could see divinity shining through. But day-to-day existence, we have ups and downs, and bad things happen, and it's nobody's fault. People pass away, people get sick, there are piguim, the people kids get sick. There are all sorts of imperfections in this godly given world. The question is, if everything in the world really is a manifestation of divinity, where do the imperfections come in? Why in the world are there such bad and crazy things that are taking place on a regular basis? So what is the philosophical justification for it? How are we supposed to relate to it, and what are we supposed to do about it? That's basically going to be That is basically going to be our topic today. Again, it's going to be one perspective of Kokaz. He has a lot to say about these topics. Feel free to chime in if you guys want, but if not, I'm happy to do a lecture. So the first piece is that this question about imperfections in God's perfect world really goes back to some of the fundamentals of Rav Kook. And if anybody here has listened to Shirim from Joy Rosenfeld, also one of our neighbors, you've probably come across this concept. This concept at one point or another, the concept of shlemut v'hishtalmut, of perfection and becoming more perfect. One of the places Rav Kook says this most directly is in source number one. Rav Kook writes as follows: Manu chushvim matara havaya. What do we think about why God created the world? Like, imagine you have a diary entry. This is Rav Kook's personal diary, and like you enter the first line in your entry for that day is like, why did God create the world? Great question. Great. So there are all sorts of answers to Jewish philosophy. You know, the Arizal talks about Ein Melech Lo Am, and Chabad Torah talks about Edir B'Tachtonim. Rav Kook sort of takes different strands and comes up with a new and interesting formulation that's built on what came before him, but it's really unique to him. So he writes as follows: Omrim Anu. This is he says this all over the place. He says Omrim Anu. We say Shashlemut HaMuchletet, complete perfection. It has to be. God has to be perfect. God has to be actually perfect currently. But there is one type of perfection that God can't have in his godness. And what is that? Improvement. Getting better. Becoming more perfect. You can't have God who's like the Rambam says in the Hashem Lo Shiniti. God doesn't change. God is static. God is always the same. God is always perfect. So, but that by definition means that you're lacking some element of perfection, because a part of perfection is the ability to become more perfect. So God was sort of like caught in a catch-22. On the one hand, God was perfect. He wanted to have this element of becoming more perfect. So if you're God and you're already perfect, how are you supposed to have this element, have this notion of hishtamlut to becoming more perfect? So what did God decide to do? Create a world. Take part of himself, put it into creation, and everything in this world, as we saw last week, is some, in one way, shape, or another, a manifestation of divinity. It's an extension of godliness, whatever that's supposed to mean. And God put this world down on a regular physical level. And what does that give this part of God the ability to do? To improve, to get better, to constantly rise in ruchnius, to always improve, to always advance, until it reaches some ultimate pinnacle. And Rav Kook says, even after Moshe Mashiach, there's still going to be this rise.
Well, why is Hishtalmud a part of perfection for somebody?
That is a great question. So Rav Kook, I mean, where does Rav Kook get this idea from? In terms of Makoros, is a question I'm not going to get into now. But I think just intuitively, you can understand how the ability to grow is part of being perfect. But if God is a static entity, so you don't have the ability to grow. So therefore, God, it's all like a, sort of like a game. So God took part of himself, created a world, put that part of himself on a lower level, and then set up a process such that everything is constantly getting better. There's some type of positive evolution in the world. And this is where Rav Kook got this, you know, you're interested in the more cosmic stuff. One of the basic yisodos of Rav Kook's read of history, and the entire purpose of everything, is that there's constant aliyah, everything's constantly getting better. Where does that idea come from? It comes from this. Rav Kook writes about evolution. This is one, I didn't put it on the sheet. It's one of the more famous pieces. He talks about it. Rav Kook writes about the concept of evolution, which is currently conquering the world from 1868 until he was writing in the early 1920s. It's like this concept of evolution, biological evolution, is something that fits the secrets of Kabbalah more than any other doctrine that I've seen in the late 1800s. Because evolution means that physical organisms are always getting better. They're always improving. And that is an external manifestation of the fact that from a spiritual level, everything is constantly getting better, everything is constantly ascending. But if that's really the case, if when God created the world, he had to put part of himself, he had to create the world in a low state and set it in a one-way trajectory up towards perfection, what does that by definition have to mean about things in this world before you reach that state of perfection? There have to be imperfections. There have to be things that don't make sense. There have to be deficiencies. If this world was perfect, if this world was a true manifestation of godliness and God's true states, so then you really wouldn't have any room for perfection. So the very fact that God had to create a world where hishtamut, the ability to become more perfect, is the whole essence of reality, and we're going to see what that means. How this is true in the physical world, true in the spiritual world, true in the human level, true in a cosmic level, and all of these things. It means God had to create a world where things weren't perfect from the start. And therefore, there are going to be deficiencies in this world. There's going to be things which happen which aren't perfect. And that's more or less what Rav Kook says in source number two. This is also from Arutz HaKodesh. Ha'itziyut shebeseder ha'metziyut. The slowness, the dreariness in reality. Hagbala shebeteva, the limitations that we have in nature. Harashlonut, hachitzonit shelo, the external negligence of nature, that you could have an amazing person and horrible things would happen to that person. That doesn't make sense. It's negligent, so to speak, in God's part. Hatzimtzum shebaaliyot ruchaniyot, and the restrictions in spiritual level and spiritual elevations. We want to get better, and yet we're not. Harayot shebenisim, the temporariness, the haphazardness of nisim, the fact that we only see God's hand from time to time. All of these things, which are imperfections, kol eila machziki hayisod sheitavut habotei posaket. All these things are foundational elements in this notion of constant elevation. Shu hayisod apnimi shel metziut, because that is the actual reason why God created the world. Sheish lo gvul b'tol gvulo shetaspik hayridah shel hitzgalut hametziut olamit adamka yoter yerud. And so God could start off the world on a very low level, and then he could slowly but surely get more elevated to reach the level of perfection, and then get even higher in the Muslim Mashiach. So in terms of Rav Kook relating to, on a purely philosophical level, what justifies the existence of imperfections, of randomness in the world, again, we're not talking about rishos yet, about people making bad choices, we're not talking about bad ideas, about bad philosophies, maybe we'll have a separate session on that, we're just talking about bad random things that happen, which are uncontrollable, people getting sick, people losing their jobs, and things which are totally out of our control, which you wouldn't expect to find in God's perfect world. And according to Rav Kook, that is exactly the reason why these have to happen, because that is the whole reason why the world was created, so that things could get better. How do things get better? That's going to be the rest of the shiur, and Rav Kook has a ton to say about that. We won't be able to talk about everything.
How does this kind of fit with like the concept of Yerida Sedera?
That is a great question. So Rav Kook has several letters where he relates to this. This idea that things are getting better, at least on a spiritual level, is not Rav Kook's Kaddish. For those people that are familiar with my Mariv Rabbi Dr. Elman's writings, this is from Rav Tzadok, from Simcha Bunim of Shuska, that Rav Tzadok writes in Pritzadok somewhere that he heard something from Simcha Bunim of Shuska, and when he first heard it, he was very surprised. And then he went around and he checked out the Torah and he found it everywhere after he heard it for the first time from Simcha Bunim of Shuska. And that is a concept that even though externally there is Yerida Sedaros, in terms of the Iker Nekuda Chiyus HaPnimes, I'm forgetting the exact formulation, something like that, things are always getting better. So for Rav Kook relates to that in several letters. His basic yesod is that on an individual level, if I would compare my Kavanah and Tefillah to the Rashba's Kavanah and Tefillah, I would not compare at all. But if you would compare this generation, the spirituality that we have, the Avodas Hashem that we have, to the generation of the Rashba, on a Klali level, things are getting better. The same way in terms of science. Like, am I as smart as Aristotle? Clearly not. But do I know more true science than Aristotle knew? The answer is yes. Not because I'm better, just because I'm born in a generation which has the hitzdabrut, which has things, which has all the, which has the buildup from earlier generations.
So could the world never gain perfection?
So Rav Kook has a couple of pieces. He talks about what happens when Mashiach comes. Does this process stop? So he says no. He says, "Aye, but there are no imperfections. So how is the process going to continue? The getting better has to be built on the yisod of something being imperfect." And he says the memory of imperfections in the past will be enough to be dochef, will be enough to push everything towards more and more higher levels. What does that exactly mean? I have no idea. But it's a lot of Kabbalistic jargon over there. So you could ask Joey, or you could just look at it yourself. I could send you some pieces, and you could try to figure it out. Great. So, and as Joey will tell you, and as he's mentioned in several of his shirim, when the Nazir asked Rav Kook, what is the yisod of your philosophy, such that I should organize your books around it, this was the first idea Rav Kook mentioned, this idea of Shlemut V'Hishtamlut, this idea that God is perfect, but God had to create a world such that part of godliness, part of the reality, should be becoming more perfect. So what does it mean for us regarding these imperfections? The imperfections are there. Things are constantly getting better one way, shape, or form. Where do we fit in this picture? So there are a couple different ways. I want to mention one briefly and then spend the rest of the time, like a half hour or so, 40, I don't know, 25 minutes, being ma'arech on another point, which I think is more mechudash. The first thing is it's pretty straightforward. If the world is in a constant state of ascent in every aspect of it, spiritually, physically, biologically, so what is our job? To try to accelerate the process. And for Rav Kook, those people that are familiar, that have read through Orot HaTshuvah, that are familiar with Orot HaTshuvah, this is the main yesod, one of the main yesodos in Orot HaTshuvah, that the world is constantly getting better, and that is the ultimate meaning of Tshuvah, and we're part of this process. So you look in source number three, you can see what things Rav Kook included in this ascent. Rav Kook writes as follows: HaTshuvah Klalit, the general Tshuvah, Shu Iloi HaOlam V'Tikuno, which is the world ascending and getting better, HaTshuvah Pratit, and the individual Tshuvah, which relates to the flaws of each and every personality. We're all born with flaws, and the world has flaws in it. So the world getting better, and the individual person getting better, meaning talking about the extreme level of details, middle of the second line, it's all the same content. If we would make it more on time to davening, that is connected to the fact that civilization, that the world as a whole is getting more moral, and maybe they'll find cures for cancer. Maybe they'll take more control over the imperfections of the world. Because look at what Rav Kook says next. The Henkel Osam Tikunia Tarbut. All those cultural fixings, cultural advancements. Sha'al Yadam Ha'olam Yotzei Mechurbano. That through them the world leaves its state of destruction. Back in the good old days, there was no public education. It was most people were illiterate. Nowadays, in Western society, most people are literate. Back in the good old days, poor people used to die in the streets because they couldn't get health care. Nowadays, we have social safety networks. People can get health care. All of these things which are bringing the world out of its state of destruction, social orders, economic orders, which are constantly getting better, and together with each individual person fixing their own imperfections, fixing their own flaws. Whether we're talking about serious averos, we're talking about smaller averos. It's all the same entity. It's all the same essence. And they shouldn't differentiate between them. They all go up to the same place. So the first thing about imperfections is that we have to try to accelerate the process by fixing them. Great. If you're talking about on a social level, on a global level, on a level of sickness, find a cure for cancer. Try to make sure that there are less poor people in the world. You're talking about on an individual level. We have to try to fix our own chataim. We have to realize all these levels, all these different layers are intertwined, and we have the ability to actually bring the world to accelerate this process through fixing all these imperfections, on whatever level they're at. Great. So that's like a more of a practical thing. However, in addition to just practically doing tshuva and practically trying to find the cure for cancer and doing these things, there is a deeper level going on here in the thought of Rav Kook about how we're supposed to relate to imperfections. And that's what happens. We just can't. You're standing against some type of natural imperfection, some type of some type of imperfection or deficiency in the world that you just can't fix. It's not up to you. It's just beyond your capabilities of fixing. You can make sure you come on time to davening, but you personally can't find the cure for X, Y, and Z illness, even though you know the world is going that direction and it's positive and it's part of tshuva that should inspire you to do your personal tshuva, according to Rav Kook. It's just beyond your capabilities. So what do you do about things of that sort? So Rav Kook has a couple of things to say about that, but we're gonna focus on one. And we're going to start with source number four. Source number four is in the part of Avodat HaKodesh. It's talking about shleimut v'shtamot and making things, and the world is having this constant ascent being built in. Rav Kook writes as follows: Lama ba'a shvira? Why did the break come? This is talking about shviras akelim. This is Rav Kook's rendition of shviras akelim, that when God wanted to create the world, this is what the original says. Whatever this means, I have no idea. I can ask Joey again. That God had light. He wanted to shoot the light into kelim. Because light needs something to receive it. The kelim were too weak to receive the divine light that God shot into it. The kelim got smashed, the light got all scattered. And that's why there's sparks of the light all over the world. So this is Rav Kook's rendition of that imagery that the Arizal uses. So we're going to be less interested in most of the piece, mostly just on the line that's underlined. But let's go through most of it. It says, why did the Shvira come? Because God gives based on God's level. And anything God creates is going to be more limited. And then the goodness has to be limited based on the level of what's receiving it. Therefore, God decided to give goodness, give light based on God's level. And it should be some type of godly divine light without any limit. And God knew that human beings, that the world, wouldn't be able to receive this divine light. The world is going to be broken. That's what happened according to the Arizal. God's initial creation of the world broke. It didn't work. But God did it anyway. What was God's intention by shooting this strong light into the kelim and breaking everything? The fact that God initially shone this light into the world means that we have it built in, that we desire that level of godliness, that level of perfection, which we in this world, where we're imperfect, we're still in the process of hishtamot, we don't yet have, we can't yet attain, we're not yet there, but we're built with this desire to reach that state. And how do we build the world towards that state? The baneh b'tshukato, having that tshuka, having that desire, having that ratzon, the very fact that we know we live in an imperfect world and we desire the world to be different, even if you can't practically do anything about it, according to Rav Kook, it's a major part of the process of accelerating the process of hishtamot. And then Rav Kook goes on in this piece. It's very interesting language. God let us recreate ourselves. That we could become on the level of perfection like God. We could reach higher levels because we were initially given that divine light. We weren't able to receive it, but we can sort of have a taste of it. It's there at the core, and we desire it, and that's what helps us build towards it. Look at the next source number five. Or the Kodesh also. Eloi ha'olam ben kudat haratzon epinimitu tadoi. Rav Kook was fully convinced, and he writes about this all over the place, that even if you practically can't do something about it, the very fact you desire a certain thing to change, you desire the world to get better, you desire a certain imperfection to be no longer there, itself has an impact. Again, this is Rav Kook as a Kabbalist talking. Soloveitchik spoke a lot about fixing the problems of the world, but did not discuss things on this level, that you have the ability to impact the world just based on your desire, just based on your ratzon. But for Rav Kook, this is all over his writings, that ratzon is not just something which I desire that motivates me towards action, and it's the action that helps perfect the world. The very fact that you have a ratzon for something itself accelerates that process. And that's something which I want to impact in the next couple of minutes. Yes, Sam?
Sorry, this is more of a general kind of step back question. He's saying the world should constantly be getting better, or is constantly getting better?
He says is, but we have the ability to accelerate or decelerate the process.
Well, we're not talking about that idea, but like the nature in general being bad or good, I already view like the Black Plague, or you know, or things like that, where it's like seems like a reset, and
Yes,
then.
this is a good question. Of course, he has these pieces. He sounds like he's trying to convince himself that everything's always getting better, despite some of the major tragedies in history. I think Rav Amital, I think, was the one who said pretty frequently that he doesn't know what Rav Kook would have done with the Holocaust. That Rav Kook died in 1935. He was in a time where progress was a major theme in the broader world. Things were getting better. They were accelerating at a much faster rate. He wasn't pro-progress qua progress. I think Rav Avraham Stav just published an article where he points out Rav Kook goes back and forth about whether or not progress, about the concept of progress, whether or not it's always good, maybe we're moving too fast, maybe we're moving too far away from tradition. So he's not one of these people that's running forward with things constantly. But Rav Kook has these pieces where even those things seem like they're getting worse, really it is a way of getting better, and this was the only possible way to make things better afterwards, was to go through this. He doesn't really deal with specifics so much. That's one of the Rav Kook's advantages in his writing for himself. He doesn't have to deal so much with specifics, because he doesn't. The Black Plague, I don't know. He doesn't, as far as I'm aware.
Just an example.
Yeah, he doesn't address directly in his writings. But people that came after him did have to address the Holocaust. Tzvi Yehuda sort of famously gave a speech about addressing the Holocaust from his father's perspective. I can extend to you afterwards if you want. But he was aware of the fact that the Holocaust was a question on his father's perspective. He dealt with it. He related to it. And Rav Amital basically said he thinks we have to modify some of these things Rav Kook said. But Rav Tzvi Yehuda asked that question and addressed it in a series of two speeches. Great. So Ratzon. So Rav Kook is a Mekubal. As a Mekubal, he firmly believes that human beings impact this world not just through action, but also through thought, not just through thought, through desire. Look at source number six for a second. Rav Kook writes as follows: E afshar lahavin et pliyat haratzon shel adam. It's impossible to understand the wonder of a person's ratzon, a person's desire, the whole perach of show and all of its glorious freedom. We're going to bracket that phrase for a second. Rank b'tzur nitzutz echad mi'ashahavet ha'gudola shel ratzon ha'gadol shel b'chol havaya kula. We have to understand our desires. Again, for Rav Kook, everything in this world is a manifestation of divinity. If that's true about trees and about chairs, it's certainly true about human beings. It's certainly true about the inner psyche of a human being. And where is Ratzon in the Kabbalistic Hasidic scheme of the inner psyche? It's above cognition. Right? Chabad is Chachma bin Adas. That is, those are cognitions. Chachma is a kernel of an idea. But where do those ideas pop into your brain from? So the Chabad Rebbe, the Rebbe Rashab, was ma'arik about this a lot. Speaks about Ratzon. Ratzon is Keneged Keser, which is a Kabbalah Torah above all the spheros. You have some type of inner unconscious desire. And that sort of, that desire is what causes that various things to pop into your brain. What causes Ratzon? So he argues Tanug, which is something we discussed last class, for last session for Rav Kook. Tanug is a very, very important category. So Ratzon means things which you desire, which are subconscious. They're just, you have this chukka, you have this desire for something. Again, what are we talking about now? A desire for perfection, a desire to fix the problems of the world. Cook says, if you have a true desire for something that is in line with God's desire for the world, means God wants the world to constantly get better, Hishtamot, if you desire something small, you want there to be a cure for X, Y, and Z, you want to solve the problem of poverty, you want your kid to stop being sick, so you could continue the rest of your life, and that is a true desire, which has to be mocked here, what that means in a second. That means you have to understand your desire for that thing is part of God's desire for the whole creation of the world. It is one nitzos of that. It is one slice of that. God desires the world to constantly, for the world to reach a certain level of perfection. And my desire for my kid to stop being sick, my desire for there to be stopping, for this particular problem to be solved, is one slice, one nitzos of that broader ratzon. Good. And Rav Kook goes on to talk about how we have to keep our ritzonos broad, therefore. We have to constantly broaden the context of our desires. Then Rav Kook says something which is pretty far-reaching. Look at the underlined part towards the bottom of the source. The chol amal ha-musar, all the work of musar that we do to fix ourselves, the chol ha-fot yuchaniot sheba'olam, and all spiritual appearances, all spiritual experiences that we have, they're all there to fix the subconscious, unconscious part of us that wants things. What should we want? Do we want things that are gashmi? Do we want things that are temporal, that are ephemeral? Do we want things that God wants? And Rav Kook says, again, we'll have to be monitoring this a little bit more in a couple of minutes, that if you work on yourself enough, that will impact what you naturally want. And if you naturally want things to be better, and you put that in a broader context, that I'm doing this because God created the world, and the world should be in a perfect state, or in a constant state of ascent, and this little thing that I want is part of that broader context, you're actually impacting the world. You're accelerating that process. How does Rav Kook know that Ratzon is impactful, it's generative, it creates things, it's not just, it motivates me to action? Look at source number 7. This is all over with the Kodesh. It's also, if you, there's a section called Midot HaRa'ayah in one of the books of Rav Kook that has Orot HaTshuva, Orot HaTorah in it. So also, there are four pieces about Ratzon, and the fourth piece is about this. Rav Kook writes as follows, in source number 7. Hayecholet ha'elokit b'chatzok shura. God's ability to impact creation is based on God's Ratzon. We don't understand God's Ratzon, right? This is what Chabad Torah says. God was nes'ava to have a Dior B'Tachzon on him. God desired to have a Dior B'Tachzon on him. The Alter Rebbe said, somebody asked the Alter Rebbe, why did God desire that? And the Alter Rebbe said something in Yiddish, which I don't know, but it's the English translation is that you don't ask kashas on a taiva. There's certain parts of you that are so deeply seated that you can't have a rational explanation for them. And what our Ratzon knows, or a mashal for Hashem's Ratzon knows, this is part of God's essence. He wants to have a Dior B'Tachtonim. According to Rav Kook, he wants the world to constantly ascend. Could you rationally explain why you're attracted to a certain flavor of ice cream more than another flavor of ice cream? Presumably not, even though you're fully convinced that this ice cream is better. You can't rationally describe it. It's a taiva. You can ask questions on a taiva. Similarly for Hashem. So Hashem created the world, and Hashem impacts the world because of God's Ratzon. V'yecholet ha'enoshit nu'adahi levo l'amida elokit hazot. What does Rav Kook say? If your Ratzon is in sync with God's Ratzon, and you view your Ratzon as one nitzot of God's broader Ratzon, what does that mean about your Ratzon? God creates the world through Ratzon. God causes the world to ascend through Ratzon. You too, if you truly desire something, that is going to have a real life impact on the world. Ani amarti elokim atem. You are godly. You have a tzelem elokim. Ve'al kein lo nishlal legamri roshem zah shechot achevetz me'adam v'olechu mukar ad kedei hamida shalot v'tikzar omer v'yakim lach. This is pshat in Sadek Ozer v'kadosh Baruch Hu Mekayim. Tikzar omer v'yakim lach. Gemara in Sotah, Gemara in Tanis, that is a pasuk the Gemara brings with Sadek Ozer v'kadosh Baruch Hu Mekayim, that if tzaddikim had the ability to impact this world in a real way. Why? Not because they have magic, not because they could tie God's hand down, because their Ratzon, they view it and they identify it as part of God's Ratzon. They want what God wants. It may be in a much smaller way. Choni Amagel, one of the people the Gemara says it's about, wanted rain. Rain is obviously not on a cosmic scale the entire ascent of all the world and the purpose of creation. But in Choni Amagel's context, in his little slice of reality, this helped fix the world. It gave people food. It gave people water. It gave people what they needed. But if Choni Amagel is able to put that Ratzon for that rain in this broader context, and by doing so, you identified his own Ratzon as part of God's Ratzon, and then the same way God's Ratzon is generative, creative, impacts the world, Choni Amagel's Ratzon also was able to do so. Hashem says, you are like gods. Zoe midas tzadikim. Rav Kook says this is the midah of tzadikim. Ufid tzidko shel adam hu mizdama liyotzro yotzer kol beomer. Able to create things through statement, through expressing your ratzon. Ve'in adam beolam shelo yebo kartov shel tzidkos. Everybody could do this. Everybody has the inner tzadik. Ve'al mechulam tzadikim. Ve'amiyot tekamuti hava hu yisori ikuti shelo. This little tzaddik, which is strong in echos, even if it's small in commas in terms of how much space it takes up in your brain, it's still the most important part of you, and therefore you have the ability to do this if you work on yourself. Rav Kook says pretty wild things about the ability of Ratzon and Ratzon's role in the messianic process and Ratzon's role in our tkufa. Just source number 8. We're not going to read through the whole thing, but look at what Rav Kook writes about Ratzon. It says ha'olam mechakehu litkalut hanifla'a. The world is waiting for this great revelation. How human beings, the person, individual person, and the world are interconnected. And to develop based on this revelation, the fact that we should view the world and human beings as being connected. And he goes on to say that we have this dimayon, we have this imagination that I'm an independent, autonomous entity, and the world is outside of me. And therefore, my only way I could impact the world is through manipulating it. It's through technology. It's through striking a match. It's through taking a taking a stick and breaking it. But that is, Rav Kook says, that is a very external type of external type of mindset. Once you understand a little bit about Kabbalah, which I honestly do not really, but once you understand, and according to Rav Kook, these ideas have to become more part and parcel of the layman's mindset as we get closer to Mashiach. You have to understand that the same way you can manipulate the world physically, technically, through technology, through your hands, you can also manipulate the world through your makshavos, and more importantly, through your ratzah. Look at the last line over here, but that's underlined. Ruach adam birtzono, and when people start realizing this, the ruach of a person and his ratzon, yitzgalem behold gvurato, will be revealed in its the glory of its strength, will be revealed as being strong. People will be strong, people will be impactful to a larger degree through their ratzon than they are currently through pulot techniot, through technical activities, through manipulating the world through technology, with their hands, with all those other things. So it's a pretty wild statement. I know we understand manipulating Rav Soloveitchik is all about manipulating the world through technology, conquering the world, nature, as all these rivers that are running amok. You have to figure out how to tame them, how to use them, how to channel them. That's Pekavshua. Rav Kook is saying that is stage one. Stage two is almost like a mental impact on the world, and a ratzon impact on the world that we'll be able to change reality through our ratzonos, the same way Hashem changes reality through His ratzon. Again, is this an easy idea to assimilate? I'm not sure. Do I fully believe this? I'm not 100% sure. But Rav Kook seems to be fully engaged in this. Can you find this in earlier Chassidish Makoros also? But I'm not sure with the same vigor, the same strength, and the same thing that this is a super important thing to realize as we get closer to Mashiach. So to take a step back, the world has imperfections. According to Rav Kook, God created the world in that way with imperfections because the whole point of creation was to start things on a low level so that things could constantly get better, because hishtamlut, things improving, was the one thing lacking from godliness before He created the world. Because God is in a state of static perfection. Why is that important for us? Number one, we have to be part and parcel of accelerating the process. We have to do tshuva on our own personal levels to fix the world on the outside. What happens if you hit a problem you just can't fix? Ratzon. Just thinking about it, desiring that problem to be fixed, and as we're going to see, putting that problem in a broader context, that if this problem is fixed, then it will help the world reach its ultimate spiritual state, and thinking about it consciously connects your ratzon with Hashem's ratzon, and it's going to have some type of impact on the real world. For Rav Kook, so far so good? For Rav Kook, this is one of the major yesodos of tefillah. What are you supposed to do when you daven? So as we discussed last week, Rav Kook did not have this notion of like this of this God entity in heaven that you're sort of having this one-on-one personal conversation with, but that Breslov has, and Chabad has to a degree. Rav Kook was too much of a Maimonidean to tell people to have that notion. So where does tefillah have any level of impact? What are you doing when you're davening to fix a problem? Davening for panasa, you're davening for wisdom, you're davening for health. Well, you're davening for all these things. He says, what is tefillah? Tefillah is an exercise in focusing and developing one's ratzon for change. When you daven for Baruch Aleinu, it means, Hashem, I don't have parnasa. I want to have parnasa. My friend doesn't have parnasa. I want him to have parnasa. Why? If you're davening properly, you're supposed to be thinking about things much broadly. Yes, they have a problem, and Hashem, please fix their problem. But you're thinking about it. Why do I want them to fix? Why do I want Hashem to fix their problem, to fix my problem? Because that's going to help them be over Hashem. That's going to help them purify and elevate their part of the world. And slowly but surely, the context gets broadened, such that my individual ratzon for this problem to be fixed, to get a good grade on my test, to get a promotion in my job, whatever it is put in some broader context, which then connects it to Hashem's ratzon for creating the world in the first place. And what do we know about Hashem's ratzon? It's generative, it's impactful, it's creative, it changes reality. Similarly, my tefillah, if it's serious, if I firmly believe this, as Rav Kook says, that is where tefillah has its creative potential, has its potential to actually work to impact the world. It's not just changing me, it's not changing God. It is aligning my ratzon with Hashem's ratzon, and then Mimila, the power of ratzon, is going to allow things to change. And this was one of the things Rav Kook writes a lot about tefillah in like just source 9 and 10 maybe. Let's look at source 9. Rav Kook writes, Yesod haTefillah hi hitzroma mutar ratzon vizgaluso. The foundational element of tefillah, the main principle of tefillah, is the elevation of ratzon and his revelation. If you don't think about it, you don't have time to express it. It just ratzon just remains on the unconscious level. You have to have time to think about it and to express it. When the thing that you want, which fills the ratzon of a person, it is expressed with a connection to godliness, to what God wants. Then ratzon is elevated to its proper space. It connects to Hashem's broader ratzon. Ratzon alami, the ratzon of the entire world, or kayalamim, shabu kulim kolamuyim, that included in that are all these individual particular ratzonos. And what happens? We don't have to read it inside, but when your individual ratzon is connected to that broader ratzon, that's when it becomes impactful, that's when it becomes generative, that's where it can actually impact, that's where it can actually impact, it can actually impact the world. So the fact that ratzon for perfection, ratzon for ascent, ratzon for fixing problems, is important in our daily religious lives for Rav Kook, is that this is part of the foundations of tefillah. This is why tefillah works. And tefillah is partially at least an exercise in thinking about and develop and developing our ratzonos. Just to take a step back, Rav Kook in the previous piece spoke about how we tend to think of ourselves as autonomous. There's me and there's the outside world, and I can impact myself. I impact the outside world not through things internally, but by doing things externally. And then we're focusing that's not a true notion. So there's a Bible professor, James Kugel, he was a Bible professor at Harvard. He has this book where I never read the entire book. I read part of it, and I read a review. Where he's like, this notion that there's like an autonomous human being which is distinct from the outside world, it's like a Western notion. It's like a Greek notion. The Greeks were the first ones to think about human beings with their brain, with their bodies, like autonomous, it's distinct, separate from the rest of the world. He says, if you go back to Tanakh, if you go back to Eastern societies, there's a much more fluid connection between people and the outside world and between people and each other. People think much more in terms of mishpachos, in terms of clans, in terms of nations. People, you know, he's like this. He's a firm person, but he's like, this is what Nevuah sounds like in Tanakh. People hearing voices, and they're not. It's unclear if the voice is coming from within them or it's coming from the outside. The Shmuel hears a voice, and he's not sure like where the voice is coming from. Is it his father? Is it coming? Is he something? Is this something he's just hearing? Is it the voice of Hashem? The fact that there is this connection, this fluidity between me and the outside world, and me and the people around me. It's something that I think this is what James Kogel points out in this book. In Tanakh, it's sort of assumed as the basics. And for us, you know, readers of Tanakh, who are coming from the Western perspective, it's like a little bit harder to assume, because we have this notion, I'm an individual person, and there's me, and there's everybody else. And then the question is, how do I bridge that gap? How do I connect with other people? But that might, for Rav Kook is saying here, it might have been part of the original perception that Tanakh has. Good. So I meant to mention that earlier. So, good. So ratzon for problems that we can't actually solve, the ratzon to solve them, even if we can't actually solve them, is important. It's generative, and that's where tefillah comes in. Two more points about ratzon, and then we'll stop. Well, let's skip sources 10 and 11, because they're basically the same idea. Source number 12. How else do we impact our ratzon? How else do you develop this true desire for things to change? So the thing Rav Kook said is tefillah. Davening is supposed to be a sign to focus on it. Source number 12 of Cook writes, "Hayidia brua mecholelat et ratzon." Clear knowledge, something is something that generates, that causes ratzon. Kshiomedes al basis hatov. When you really think about what's good, what is desirable, what's meaningful, what's lasting, like what's godly, and you contemplate that and you study it and you think about it, that is going to impact your ratzon. Even though in Rav Kook says that in the, you know, most of the time it's your ratzon which impacts your cognitions. You have these subconscious thoughts, subconscious ritzonos, and they pop into your thoughts. But it works the opposite way as well. If you focus your thoughts on what is good, what is Nevuas Mashiach going to look like? What is the ideal messianic reality going to look like? What does God actually want of this world? And you think, you spend time thinking about that, that will slowly impact your ratzon to desire it a lot more. Why? Because you understand how good it is. And if Kohen Rav Kook, we're all hardwired to desire that deep, deep down anyway. So the more you're thinking about it, the more you understand about it, that is going to impact your subconscious, that is going to impact what you truly desire. Therefore, Kook says, Hidiyah brua, clear knowledge, and it impacts your ratzon, as long as it's, as long as you have some type of good foundational basis. Desire for good, as long the more it's mitzvarer, the more it's clear to you, the more that good is clear to you, what good is, the more it's going to be desirable. So tefillah is a time to work on ratzon, to focus ratzon, and also it also requires study, it requires contemplation, it requires, the Zohar Kook writes about a lot, going through Sefer Nevuah, going through the Midrashim, going through Sefer Chassidus, Sefer Kabbalah, understanding what is Yemos Mashiach going to look like. Once you have that vision of the end game, you start drawing the dots, and according to this piece, you start desiring it a lot more. So tefillah, we have some type of Talmud Torah, some type of thought process. So it's number 13. I think you might have the most surprising thing. But for Rav Kook, this is maybe something we should talk about in a different session. This is something which Rav Kook writes about a lot, particularly about the generation he's living in and the subsequent generations. Rav Kook writes in source 13, "Lefamim haratzon chadosh b'nei chulshas haguf." Sometimes people are apathetic. They don't desire things to change. They just, you know, they don't have this burning desire to fix the world. They're just apathetic. Where does the apathy come from? Chulshas haguf. Sometimes if you don't get enough sleep at night, you just like stop caring about the world. I think it's a true reality. I think this is what Rav Kook is referring to, and obviously on a slightly deeper level. But if you don't get enough sleep, you're not eating well, it's hard for you to think about, hard for you to care about issues that you cared about in the past. Therefore, Rav Kook is like, if you are in this state where you're reading about Ratzon and you don't have this desire to fix the world, it doesn't bother you that there are problems in the world. And therefore, you're not going to be motivated to fix them. You don't have the rut zone that they should be fixed. What is stage one? So daven. You should learn about what's good and focus on it. And that will develop your rut zone. But sometimes, an even more basic problem, you just didn't get enough sleep at night. Your body is weak. If your body is weak, your rut zone is going to be weak as well. Sometimes, if you don't have the strong physical body, you can't have that ruchani ratzon. You can't have that ratzon for things to get better. And then, when you think that the problem is that you're too physical and you're too chamri and you abandon your chamrios even more, that's gonna strengthen the problem. When really it's the opposite. The stronger your body is, the healthier your body is, the more of a burning rut zone you can have. Then Rav Kook writes, it's also true about the nation as a whole. As you get closer to Mashiach, the rut zone for change, the rut zone for Geula strengthens. Rav Kook was seeing this all over his generation, where people wanted a utopian society. Late 1800s, early 1900s, all these philosophies, all these ideologies, you have Zionists who want things to be different. They want things to change. They want things to get better. And what came together within Am Yisrael with that strong desire for things to change, for things to get better, for things to become more ideal and redemptive? A return to Chamrios. Let us become physically strong people. Let us go back to our land, develop ourselves in a Chamri way, develop a physical society, a regular society, which Rav Kook is parallel to the body on the human level. And that, Rav Kook says, is a natural desire in the time period when people are also having a stronger Ratzon. Rav Kook was firmly convinced that all these people that said they were chucking traditional Judaism and they just want to build a secular Jewish society or some type of Jewish society in Eretz Israel, the more they are building up the physical reality, that is because they have this deep burning desire, deep burning Ratzon for things to change and get better. They just don't know where to channel it. But the fact that they are strengthening their bodies and also have a strong ratzon for things to get better is something, or two things that go together, because as we get closer to Mashiach, the ratzon gets stronger, our knowledge about the ratzon gets stronger, and therefore our physical bodies take on more importance, and the health and strength of our bodies on an individual level and a national level also becomes much more important. One more point, just to conclude. The Baba Chirabi was also very into this, about thoughts impacting reality. And he has one letter where he's like, he's constantly advising patients in hospitals to think positive. in all sorts of ways, while sometimes giving them also realistic advice, but think positive. And he has a letter. He's like, doctors are first beginning to realize scientifically the effect of a positive attitude on the physical health of the patient. This is something that doctors are beginning to do studies about. It's going to take over the entire world. And we Hasidim, we Jews, we've had this idea embedded in our sources for Dori Doros, the Takshov Tov, the Yatov, the Makshavos, the Ritzonos, that the inner psyche of a person impacts reality. That is something which we've always had in our Makaros, but now it's coming out into the world, and now the doctors are finally realizing it. But therefore, now is the time when we should be focusing on this even more, to have this positive attitude. He was talking about, you know, positive attitude in terms of health of patients and other things, but it's a similar idea to Rav Kook was talking about Ratzo and about problems more in general, that this is a time period when we have the ability to manipulate the world to the nth degree with our hands and technology. We also have to realize that desire for the world to get better is an important part of the puzzle, according to Rav Kook. Thank you so much. I hope everybody...